Let's turn back in our Bibles this afternoon to Genesis chapter 18. We'll conclude that message this morning. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll be reading, we'll be picking up at verse 9, right to the end of, to the verse 20 rather. Verses 9 through 20. So the three men, right, these are, we just set the stage, it's the three men, right, in whom was the presence of the Lord. The three men, they said to him, verse 9, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So without any backtracking, we go to the fourth point of our study this afternoon. We see in connection with Abraham's sensitivity to the Lord, not only his perception of the Lord, his passion for the Lord, his posture before the Lord, but now we see verses 10 through 15, his progress in the Lord. It's not at once apparent, so we'll have to see how this works out. One of the things the Word of God clearly tells us about the person who is living in the presence of God, the person who is walking before the Lord, is that their lives will be marked by progress, will be marked by growth. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 18 tells us, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day." This was very much true of Abraham as he walked before the Lord. Abraham's life gave evidence of progress in the Lord. Back in Genesis chapter 13 verses 15 and 16, we find that God had spoken to Abraham regarding the offspring of his that would, from that offspring, he would have nations coming from him that would multiply as the dust of the earth. And with the passage of time, by the time we get to chapter 15 and verses 2 and 3, we have Abraham lamenting to God, complaining to God, as it were, that he was still continuing childless. It was as though he was saying to God, "Lord, where's the promised offspring you spoke to me about that some long time ago? Lord, I'm yet to see that promise fulfilled." Then chapter 16, you'll recall that great blunder that Abraham made in running ahead of God, having a son through Sarah's handmaid Hagar. And we know the story at the instigation of Sarah. So as the engineer, so as to help out God, as it were, Abraham had this son, Ishmael. And that we saw was a tremendous lapse of faith. By the time we get to chapter 18, we find God reiterating his promise to Abraham regarding a child. But even before that, last week we saw in chapter 17, God explicitly telling Abraham that he was going to have this child through Sarah. And Abraham's response at that time was to bow in the presence of God, filled with laughter. I think we see some progress there earlier. Abraham is complaining to God, "Lord, I continue to go childless. It has been a long while." And then last week, God, after God restored him, so to speak, in that encounter back in chapter 17, God tells him, "Listen, Abraham, you're going to have a child through Sarah." He falls on his face. He laughs, evidently with joy. And by the time we get to this present chapter, chapter 18, we find God reiterating his promise to Abraham regarding a child, this time letting him know that it would be by Sarah. And what was Abraham's response? Abraham, in verse 17 of chapter 17, had stated, as we said, and this is the reference I was looking for. It is verse 17 of chapter 17. Abraham fell on his face. He laughed. He said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And on the matter of whether it was a laugh of skepticism or laughter of joy, their divided opinion. The strength of the view that it was a laughter of joy, it's not difficult for us to detect, because unlike Sarah's laughter, which we see in this chapter, which her laughter we find in verses 13 and 14, we find as a result of her laughing, the Lord intimated that she was in a state of disbelief. Abraham's laughter, on the other hand, found no response from God. It elicited no response from God. And here in chapter 18 and verse 10, we find that at the Lord's renewed promise that Sarah would have a son, Abraham expresses nothing of doubt. He expresses no complaints. He expresses no astonishment. He raises no assurance of guarantee. He requests no assurance of guarantee. And that is very significant. What's the point? The point is this. Here was a man who had mellowed in his faith. He had matured in his faith. Here was a man who had grown in patient waiting on the Lord. Again, all an account of his empowering walk before the presence of God. And at this point, Abraham had come to appreciate, we would say, in vastly increased measure, the illimitable might and power of the one who had given him the word of promise. In the same paragraph, and this is how we see evidence of Abraham's growth, particularly as we pit him against Sarah in terms of her response. In the same paragraph, however, we see a marked contrast when it came to Sarah's faith. Verse 10 tells us that Sarah was listening at the tent behind them, that is, behind the man, that is, the man who was actually the Lord incognito. Somewhat eavesdropping, she heard the Lord mentioning to Abraham how that she would bear a son in her old age the following year. And against that background, against the background that she and Abraham were well advanced in years, against the background, as the scripture tells us, that she was past the stage of childbearing, the Bible says in verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself. Evidently a laugh of skepticism, a laugh of doubt, a laugh of mistrust, as we said, whereas Abraham's laughter at the news that Sarah would bear a son was one of joy, her laughter was a laughter of incredulity, it was a laughter of doubt. To her, the prospect of bearing a child in old age seemed so remote, it seemed so ludicrous. If you notice her remark here, we notice, based on her utterance, her laughter was not, notice, it was not in immediate connection with the thought of bearing a child, but with the idea of her having pleasure, the pleasure of physical union, given her physical condition as well as the age of her husband. Because notice what she said in verse 12. The Bible says there, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? In effect, the thrust of her statement was, shall I even have pleasure? It shows how much she had mistrusted the word of God concerning a child. It seems so remote to her. She says, listen, can I even at my age have pleasure? What was Sarah doing here? Sarah was doing something that you and I do from time to time, if we are honest with ourselves, what do we do from time to time? We judge the Lord by feeble sense. We judge the Lord, we judge His power by feeble, finite reasoning, limiting and confining Him to the realm of the natural. What she was doing was, in the words of Calvin, she was setting her own age and that of her husband in opposition to the Word of God. Having fixed her thoughts too much on the accustomed order of nature, she did not give glory to God by expecting from Him a miracle which she was unable to conceive in her mind. And the truth is, if we look at our own hearts, we would have to confess that there are times, yes, when in the face of some challenge, in the face of some difficulty, in the face of what we pass off as being totally impossible, we, like Sarah, have our seasons of doubt and disbelief. In difficult situations, which to us seems insurmountable, impossible to resolve, we fail to take at face value the truth of Scripture, the truth that Sarah was told here. We know it better because we have the full revelation of God, and that is, there's absolutely no situation that is impossible for Almighty God. And rather than latching onto those promises that speaks of God's power, that calls attention to the omnipotence of God, how often have we, like Sarah, laughed in our own hearts? We laugh at the idea that God could ever address those situations, those challenges. One of the things we can be thankful for, right? We have a God who is merciful. We have a God who is gracious, that even the face of unbelief, even the face of our mistrust, He continues to be faithful. And what He often does, as He does with men in Scripture, God sometimes gives us support for faith. He doesn't give up on us. Even though we are faithless, He continues to be faithful. That's the God we serve. We notice in verses 13 and 14, we find the Lord responding to Sarah's laughter. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a son now that I am old?'" And this, of course, led to God posing the question in verse 13, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then He reaffirmed His promise, "At that appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." God is doubly emphatic there that He will surely fulfill His word. Now, what's interesting in this text, if you'll notice here, according to verse 12, the text tells us that Sarah laughed to herself. In a real sense, she was out of sight because she was behind the men at the tent's door. They did not see her. And no one heard her laugh. No physical ears heard her laugh. The Bible says she laughed within herself. She laughed inwardly. And yet the interesting thing, the marvelous thing was this, that though she was out of sight and laughed within herself, yet as we learn in verse 13, notice, not only did the Lord hear her laugh, but the Lord reported to Abraham precisely what she had been thinking in her heart. And the Lord even reported to Abraham what she did not utter. Look at the two verses. Look at verses 12 and 13. She uttered one thing after laughing, but the Lord heard what she did not actually utter. He knew what was in her heart. A sobering reminder to us, isn't it? It's a sobering reminder, that this very God with whom you and I have to do, the Bible tells us He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13 that there's no creature that's hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And let me say this, this is indeed a scary thought. My friends, just stop to think of it. Just stop to think of it. That so amazingly powerful, that so omniscient, and to say so omniscient is really redundant, because omniscient means He's all-knowing. So He can't be so omniscient, but He knows everything about us. He knows every word we utter. He knows every thought we think. He knows every single move that we make. And even when we think that no one sees, no one hears, here's the point. The fact is, God sees and God knows. He sees us. He knows us inside out. He hears us. Here's what the Word of God declares in Psalm 139, 1, 2, and 4. The Word of God declares there that God searches us and knows us. It tells us that He knows when we sit and when we rise. It tells us that He discerns our thoughts from afar. Here's what the psalmist says. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. My friends, God knows all about us. He knows the unspoken thoughts. He knows every word we utter. And consider the sobering implication of this for judgment. Because the Bible teaches that there is coming a time when all the world will stand before God, and God will make bare, God will reveal the secret thoughts and intents of the heart. And especially for those who are not saved, maybe someone is listening to this message on the internet, maybe driving along, here's a sobering truth. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 verse 16 of that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Friends, how frightening it will be for many when they stand exposed before God. When they stand and the Word of God suggests that the books will be opened and they'll be judged out of those things that are in the book, having their dark, private, sinful works brought to light by Almighty God, all-knowing God of the universe, that has got to be very scary. But getting back to our text, we see in verse 15 that out of fear, Sarah denied that she had laughed. And what was the reason for her fear? Well, to begin with, why shouldn't she fear? Imagine if you were in that condition of Sarah. Imagine if you were in that situation where you had someone, you had no idea that that person was listening to you, more so to get into your head, so to speak, to get into your thoughts and accurately report what you are thinking. That has got to what? Drive fear into anyone's heart. And we find in our text that out of fear, Sarah denied having laughed, to which the Lord responded, no, but you did laugh. You did laugh. Isn't that amazing? The bottom line, beloved, is this. That God, who has all the facts, who knows about us inside out, cannot be effectively contradicted. And that is why Scripture asserts in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 that on that day, the Word of God suggests, here's what He says, Romans chapter 3 verse 19, that every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will become guilty, accountable before God. And so in marked contrast to Sarah, we see Abraham's progress in the Lord in terms of the maturity of his faith. Abraham, up to this point, he is strong in faith. He believes the Word of God. His response of laughter is not one of doubt. It is one of joy. It is one of elation. Here in chapter 18, he is quiet before the Lord. No questions asked. No requests for guarantees. Paul writes of him in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21 as follows. Listen what Paul says. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. And so what's the point here? Here's a man walking before God. Here's a man living in the presence of God. And what was the result of that life lived before God? It was a life of progress in the Lord. A maturing of his faith, a maturing of his love for God, a maturing of his trust and his patience, his trust in God and his patience toward God. Well, in connection with Abraham's sensitivity to the Lord, what have we learned so far? We have seen number one, his perception of the Lord in all things. He was able to discern God's presence. We have seen his passion for the Lord. We have seen his posture before the Lord. We have seen his progress in the Lord. And we consider finally his privilege in the Lord. His privilege in the Lord. Now it's clear from our text as we read it, as regards Abraham's privilege with the Lord, we notice two things. Two things are suggested in this passage regarding Abraham's privilege with the Lord. First of all, the Lord communed with him. The Lord communed with him, that is to say, had intimate fellowship with him. What did that intimate fellowship look like? Well, the very fact that the Lord visited his home and in human form at a meal in his presence. You have to understand the significance of this in the context of the ancient Near East, because one of the most intimate activities that one could do is to share a meal in another, in that person's home. And that was why, for example, Judas' betrayal of our Lord Jesus was so devious, because right in the midst of a meal, he dipped his hand in the dish. Jesus said, the one who dips his hand with me in the dish, the same one betrays me. My own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. We ate bread together, and so on and so forth. So here's the point. The Lord, first of all, communed with Abraham. That was his privilege. And one of the things you notice, whereas on previous occasions, God appeared to Abraham, on those occasions when God appeared to Abraham, it was for virtually a short stint. What God would do, God would simply deliver a message of promise, a message of command, and then go on. On this occasion, recorded in Genesis chapter 18, not only did the Lord appear to Abraham, reaffirming his promise of a son, but notice, during the time of what was apparently a prolonged visit, especially if we look at verses 4 through 21, Abraham had to take time to prepare that meal. He had to kill the calf. He had to bake bread. He had to do all kinds of things that took considerable time. And notice, at the end of it, the Lord had this meal in Abraham's presence, expressing thereby his giving time to fellowshipping with his servant. So privilege number one that Abraham enjoyed from the Lord, Abraham enjoyed communion with the Lord. The Lord communed with him, but secondly, the Lord confided in him. The Lord confided in him. We are told in verse 16 that as the men were leaving for Sodom, Abraham went with them to see them off on their journey. At that point, verse 17, the Lord said this, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Think of that for a moment. Here is the guest leaving, and, you know, it's as though, and second, listen, I have something to share. You know, shall I really hide anything from Abraham? And with these words, God was implicitly, what was God doing? God was implicitly declaring Abraham to be his friend. Now watch this. As many as three times in Scripture, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, Isaiah 41 verse 8, James 2 verse 23, Abraham is expressly characterized as the friend of God. Three times in Scripture, Abraham is declared to be the friend of God. What a tremendous honor. What an exalted privilege for any mortal to be so designated. A friend of God. Think of it. The high, holy, majestic, transcendent God of heaven deigns, he condescends to call mortal man his friend. And if there's any passage that well explains why God declared Abraham to his friend, as his friend, it is right here in verses 17 through 21. Because in these verses we see God admitting Abraham into his secret counsel, making known to Abraham what he was about to do with the wicked city. God did not have to disclose to Abraham what he was going to do, but God did. Here's the point. A servant. Here's the difference between a servant and a friend. A servant, all he needs to know is the work that is expected of him, the duty that is expected of him. That and nothing more, period. When it comes to a friend, we freely, gladly tell them things we don't have. We didn't have to tell them. Why do we tell our friends certain things that we would not tell anyone else, that we would not tell someone who is not our friend, we would not share with them? Because out of sheer friendship, it's a delight to share with them. Now listen, the fact was, God saw Abraham at this point. God saw Abraham not just as a servant, yes, he was a servant, but God saw him as being a friend, a confidant. So this leads us to ask this person in question. And here's the question I want to ask ourselves. Who are those whom the Lord regards as his friends? He called Abraham his friends. Does that have any significance for you and me today? Who are those whom the Lord deems, whom the Lord regards as his friends? Listen to Jesus in John 15. 14 and 15. Jesus is speaking. He says this. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Listen to another passage. So one of his disciples came to him one day, and the disciple asked him the question, how is it that you're going to show yourself, you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Listen to the Lord Jesus, John 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Translation. Ready? Here's a translation. Suggested here is the idea of friendship. It's as though Jesus is saying, and I say this reverently, my Father and I will come and hang out with him. If any man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will hang out with him, so to speak. That was exactly what Abraham was enjoying. The Lord showed up at his tent. The Lord did not just come, deliver a message of command, or even a message of promise. The Lord lingered at his home, ate in his presence, and while the Lord was leaving, the Lord said, look, can I hide? Shall I really hide anything from Abraham? Shall I hide anything from Abraham? And the point of our Lord Jesus, back to these references of our Lord Jesus, the point our Lord Jesus was making is this, that those who are deemed God's friends are those who obey the word of God, are those who are intent on doing the known will and word of God. Listen, does that describe you? Is your life, and I ask myself this question, is my life marked by obedience to the known will and word of God? We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about sinless perfection. Far from it. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But here's the point. Is your life, is my life marked by consistent obedience to the known will and word of God? God says, such are my friends. Who are those who are deemed God's friends? Secondly, those who are God's friends. We notice from our text, it's right here suggested in our text, those who are God's friends are those who have been graciously elected by God. God gave us a reason for his not hiding from Abram what he was going to do. Look at verse 19. For I have chosen him. Do you know, my friends, the word of God teaches that by virtue of our being in Christ, by virtue of our being graciously, sovereignly elected by God, we have been united to Christ. We are inseparably linked to Christ. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? We are endeared by Christ. We are the beloved of Christ. We are his beloved bride, that he loves us with an everlasting love. And the word of God teaches that one of these days we are going to sit with him at table at a feast. We are going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are endeared by God. We are the friends of God by virtue of God's electing love upon us. God says, for I have chosen him. Shall I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? For I have chosen him. So God, as it were, rewarded Abraham for his obedient faith, yes. And he rewarded him with a revelation of his secret purpose. Listen to Psalm 25, verse 14. Well-known psalm, well-known verse. The friendship of the Lord. One version says, the secret of the Lord. This ESV says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. The King James Version, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. If we love him, if we fear him, if we revere him, God, as it were, makes himself near and dear to us. But there's a third thing we notice here. Those who are the friend of God, those whom God deems his friends, and notice again, look at verse 19, they are those who order their household in the fear of the Lord. Those whom God calls his friends order their household according to the fear of the Lord. And why is that so? Because the home, if you go back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, the home is the basic unit of society. God blessed Adam and Eve. He established them in a family. He established them in a home. And one of the greatest threats on our families today is coming from the world, is coming from the devil, is coming from all quarters, aiming to destroy the family. God says the one who orders his household according to the fear of the Lord is my friend. Listen to what God said of him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him. Those whom God deems are his friends are those who obey God, those who are sovereignly chosen by God, and those who order their families, their household, according to the fear of God. And so here in Genesis 18, Abraham is represented as one who enters into depth of fellowship, enter into depth of communion with God, intimacy with God. He is presented as one who has the privilege of being let into the plans, into the counsels of the Lord. John chapter 14, verse 23. We looked at that earlier once again. Jesus says, there, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. So the first evidence, we have looked at this today, of one who is walking before the Lord, walking in the presence of God, walking in the light of God's revelation of himself, will be sensitivity to the presence of God. Sensitivity to the presence of God. And we have seen what such a life looks like. Such a life, first of all, will be marked by keen perception of the Lord. Abram at once recognized in these three visitors the presence of Almighty God. There will be passion for the Lord. Abram was excited about meeting the Lord. He was excited about fellowship with the Lord. He was excited about serving the Lord. There will be a posture of humility before the Lord, a posture of reverence before the Lord. And there will be a life that is marked by progress in the Lord. And there will be, as we have just seen, privilege with the Lord. Once again, the challenge comes to us. Are we, as best as we know how, by the grace of God, walking before God? You see, that's where the power comes. That's where the dynamic comes from. It comes not from the effort of the flesh. It comes not from trying to be moral, trying to be good, trying to be moral apart from God's help. It comes from walking, from living in the presence of God, relying on His grace, relying on His power, looking to Him, resting in Him, finding Him to be our all and in all. May God help us to this end, for His name's sake, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.